False teachers seek to ravage the church. It's always been this way. Satan is behind it. He is the author of every false doctrine. And he propels his servants into the pulpits and into the churches to subvert the gospel, to confuse God's people, to give them diseases, spiritual diseases, and to hurt them in any way that he can, to divide the church. And that's what the book of Galatians is addressing, that we have been reading and studying together, that there was a group of false teachers, Judaizers, Jews who said, we accept Jesus as the Messiah, but we reject Paul. Jesus saves us from our sins, but Paul's teaching against the law for justification is unbiblical. And then they made their case out of the Old Testament. And so Paul, and they said, Paul's bad. Don't listen to him. And so Paul wrote a letter, the book of Galatians, which is actually a miniature biblical theology of the covenants, in which he explained that we are righteous or just before God because of Christ's perfect law-keeping alone. His perfect obedience, his death on the cross to cancel our debts of guilt, to rise from the dead, received only by faith. But then at the end of the letter, we saw Paul was making clear, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because this faith only that justifies you is not lonely. We're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone, it has been said many times. And so faith issues in every grace, beginning with all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that turns away from the works of the flesh. Then Paul in chapter 6 is dealing with how we conduct ourselves in the church and how we care for one another. And then at the end of chapter 6, which we'll be looking at this morning, we see some of his final exhortations, which call again to mind this battle between false teachers, false doctrine, the kingdom of darkness, and Christ and his kingdom. And of course, Christ is wholly victorious, and yet Satan continues to attack. That's the story of the whole Bible, is the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent nips at the heel of the woman. And so let's read together Galatians 6, verses 11 to 13. We'll start in verse 1, but our text will be 11 to 13. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 13. Hear the perfect and good word of our God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now the closing section. See with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing of the flesh that would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Holy God and Father, we give thanks and praise to you for the gospel, that we are saved and reconciled to you by grace, that we're justified by grace, and we thank you, Lord, for the gospel promise of the Spirit who dwells within us to regenerate us, to sanctify us, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And we thank you for all the gifts that you give us in Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your law, which teaches us how to express grateful love to you, the one true God who bought us with a price, and love for one another, brothers and sisters in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to persevere in this faith that you have given to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage has two parts for us to look at. First, we can see something of Paul's pastoral burden to teach the truth here, and I want to show you that in the first verse. But then second, Paul talks about the nature of the doctrinal compromise of the false teachers. So on the one hand, Paul's burden to tell the truth no matter what. And on the other hand, the false teachers' determination to deceive and what they're doing and why they do it. And it's important for us as a church to recognize false teachers because they are out there everywhere. And we need to pay attention and know what their motives are because they don't change. They're doing the same thing the world over. But then also to see what Paul is like, a true minister of the gospel. So verse 11 is actually, I'm going to make the case, and you can see what you think, is Paul's burden to teach the truth. And here's what he says: see with what large letters I am writing you with my own hand. And so the commentaries, they debate, why is Paul writing here with, what does this mean, that he's writing with large letters? If you have a King James version, it says, see how large a letter I have written unto you. So the question is, first, well, is Paul saying he wrote a long letter to the Galatian churches, or is Paul saying right here he's writing with big letters? I would submit to you he's really talking about he's writing with large letters at the end, right here, and the reason, because the Greek word here used for letter usually refers to letters of the alphabet, not to epistles. And so what it seems is that he's writing with large letters. He also wrote other longer letters to other churches, and so Galatians is not a particularly long letter. Another reason we think he's referring to large letters here at the end of Galatians is that throughout his letters, all of his other ones, he talks about using an amanuensis. You know what that is? That's someone who he dictated to, and that person would write for him. And why did he use an amanuensis? It was because writing was a skill in that time. He would dictate, he would speak, and you had to write in a way that was clear and know how to do it and, you know, not make the letters bleed over each other. And so it was a skillful thing. A secretary usually did it. And Paul did it throughout his writings. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of the genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. At the end, he said that. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. What does that imply? He's writing, someone else wrote the other parts. So he wrote the greeting, and someone else wrote the other part, a secretary. And then Colossians 4:18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So it seems that he's saying he's wrote this last part with his own hand, but why? And why would he tell you that is the point. And why with large letters? So it's like someone with a very skillful writing abilities wrote the letter of Galatians, and you get to the end, and it's terrible. Huge, big writing here at the end of the letter. Anyone who looks at it could see this drastic change. So why did he write with such big letters? Well, some argue it's because of he probably had poor eyesight. But we don't really know that for sure. Galatians 4:15 does say that Paul said to the Galatians, "You would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." So maybe he did have poor eyesight. But he never said that in the other letters when he wrote. He never said, "I'm writing with large letters to you," just here in Galatians. Others thought Paul's hand might have been damaged. He was injured because he went through all kinds of persecutions. Maybe he couldn't write, and so he wrote with big letters because he didn't have fine motor skills to write with small ones. Some think that the large letters are what we'd expect from an untrained writer. So if you don't know how to write well, you might write with large letters because you can control your writing better. But I don't think any of that's the point. I really don't. And I agree with the commentators who say he wrote with large letters because of how strongly he felt about what he wrote in this letter. So if you begin in Galatians, you remember how the book of Galatians begins? "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel." He doesn't begin with, you know, a heart of prayer and thanksgiving for them. He leads in with, "I am really worried about you." And then here at the end, these large letters seem to be an exclamation point. He's saying, "Look, I believe this that I just wrote, and it's a big deal. You need to pay attention to it." Here we see Paul's pastoral heart. You know what the heart of a pastor is? It is not to make you comfortable in what you feel like you need. A pastor's heart is, here's what God says we need, and it's not going to always make you comfortable, but I have to tell it to you, and I'm determined to tell it to you because I love you. Paul's love is dripping through this letter. He said at one point in this letter, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Because what was he telling them? You're all being deceived. You have to believe the truth. And so he wrote with large letters because it's like he's exclaiming from his heart, "I love you. This is serious. You need to pay attention to what I wrote." You know, I can even imagine. Paul, we know he went to these churches. We don't know this, so this is somewhat of conjecture, but if he's anything like the pastors I know, he was probably thinking of faces when he wrote. "I love this person," and a face would come to his mind. And then another face. And he wanted Christ for them. He says he said in Galatians that "I am in anguish with you as with childbirth." They hadn't gotten it yet. And he wanted that for them because he loved them. Sadly, there are, for various reasons, pastors today have gotten confused about what their job is. I think you'll know it when I say it, but many pastors behave like CEOs, business executives, administrators. They think about the church like it's a business, like it's corporate America, like it's a thing to administer. And when you think that way about the church, you're interested in the bottom line. You're interested in growing the church so it can have bigger numbers, bigger budgets, and so forth. And what falls by the wayside in churches where what's central is the pastor is the administrator leader, the truth. Now, they don't think I'm going to let the truth fall away. They think, we do the truth and we'll do this other thing. We'll have the truth and everything else. But the moment truth gets in the way of the bottom line, that's a truth you don't have to emphasize so much. You can just be quiet about that part. That's what happens. You have pastors speaking all the truth except for the few parts that people don't want to hear. But Paul won't do that. He won't. He's going to tell them the truth, and they're upset with him. On the other hand, part of the problem today is that in many churches, And I don't think this is true of this church, but I want to warn you of it anyway. They don't look to pastors to deliver the word of God to them. Instead, they'll turn sometimes to psychologists for a deeper truth. And I'm not denying that there have been some insights in psychology, but if you think that's life, you're wrong. Or public personalities today, when you can, you know, before you fall asleep at night, you can pull up YouTube and watch YouTube videos all night long. And there's one talking head after another, and your head's filled with all this, these interesting insights. And sadly, too many Christians are deceived by wolves and false teachers, much like those here in the Galatian churches. Because they're not looking, they're not listening for this. What does God say? Because that's what matters. Or he would have said something else or more. What God says here is what matters. The rest of it may have some import, but it doesn't deeply matter for eternal life. What God says is what matters. And what pastors are supposed to do is be slaves. What's our job? Take the word of God, give it to you in love. Not be innovative or creative, just deliver what we've received. That's what Paul did. That's all Paul was doing. And so verse 11 shows Paul's pastoral burden, I believe, to these Galatians. He wanted them to know the truth, no matter what ridicule it would get him. But what Paul was doing through this whole letter was very different from the false teachers. And you can see this in verse 12. Verse 12 speaks of their motives. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that wanted to look good. They want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So do you see the two basic motives? They wanted to look good to the church and to everybody. And two, they didn't want to suffer for the message. That's what motivates false teachers. Popularity and avoiding suffering. And that's what we saw in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees. You know, they loved the greetings in the marketplaces. They lengthened their phylacteries. They loved to be called teacher and so forth. They wanted the best seats, you know. They're after status. All false teachers want public praise. They want to look good on the outside. Wash the cup on the outside while the inside is dirty. That's what these false teachers were doing too. Paul knew. Paul was not like that. He knew from experience what happens if you preach the gospel faithfully and love God's people. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 26, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. So he was whipped 39 times, 5 times, for preaching the gospel. So after one of those, a lot of folks would have just said, hey, we just won't say that part anymore. But he kept going. It wasn't just one beating of 39 times. He did it again and again and again and again. Then it says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Can you imagine that? Rods. Once I was stoned. Could have been killed. He almost died. He says, I was in danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger from false brothers. Did you know the church put him in danger? Like true Christians. So look here in Acts 21. Hold in Galatians, but look at Acts 21. I want to show you a few things here about Paul's spirit of determination to preach the truth, even if it meant persecution, which is very different from these false teaching legalists. Acts 21, verse 17 says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. So notice these are brothers received Paul and others gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, now listen to this. So at the church, they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of us who have believed. They're all zealous for the law. They have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? So Paul, there are people here upset with you because they know you're teaching. You don't have to circumcise your kids in order to be a Christian. Now look at verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Then verse 30, then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And then verse 33, then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. So this is God's own people, some of whom thought, well, we need to still circumcise our kids. And Paul was like, no. And he stood on that truth, and God's own people had him arrested. But he wasn't going to compromise the faith. That's how much Paul loved. Do you see that as love? He loved them. And he loved them. He loved God. He wasn't going to compromise to save his own skin. But these legalistic teachers back in Galatians, if you turn back there with me, they didn't care about the Galatians. They wanted to save their own skin and avoid persecution. Verse 12 says that all of their false teaching was in order that they may not be persecuted. So why the false teachers teach what they did? To avoid persecution. And it's because the true faith is offensive to Judaism and really to any other religion or any other incursion, because Christ alone saves because of what he did. And if you trust him, he'll save you. And that offends anything else. So consider some of the reasons the cross was such an offense to the Jews. So why was a cross so offensive? Well, first, the cross meant that observing Jewish tradition was not necessary to be right with God. So here are these people, they had all their traditions, they had their way of life, they thought they were being faithful Jews, and Paul comes in and says, you don't got to do any of that to be faithful to God. You just trust Christ. That was very offensive because the Jews were very nationalistically proud. Second, the cross was offensive because it proved that the ethnic Jews were never guaranteed salvation just because they were Jews. You know, so here's this Jew, they've been circumcised, they're part of the old covenant people of God, they received all the graces of God through the Old Testament, and this Jewish people thought they were safe because of the group they were a part of. But Paul says, no, you have to trust Jesus, and he alone will save you. It's terribly offensive. Third, the message of the cross is not the least bit attractive. What is a cross? Shameful, gruesome execution. Not something anyone would mention in polite society. You know, today it's hard for us to grapple with this because we have it in jewelry. You know, we might hang it on our wall. But it would be like your central message being the electric chair or hangman's noose. It's terribly offensive. Fourth, the cross was offensive because it meant God damned the Messiah. The Jews could not conceive of a God-damned Messiah because the Messiah was supposed to be the King, the Lord, the one who came in and brought in the glory of Israel again and ruled for life and peace and joy. And here you have Cursed is the one who is hanged on a tree. And that's the good news. The Jews couldn't stomach this. But fifth, and most of all, the cross is a terrible offense to human pride. Not just to the Jews, but to everyone. Beloved, our sins are the reason Jesus had to go to the cross. What sins did he have to die for? Well, sins of pride, that our works are good enough for God. Sins just like these Judaizers were committing, of self-righteousness, condescension toward others. Sins of looking at the wicked people in society, scorning them, looking down our noses at them and thinking that we are morally superior to them and deserve righteousness and heaven more than they do. Sins at thinking because we're religious, we deserve hell less than others. There's no question what the Judaizers were thinking and doing. And what did it take to overcome our sins? It took God in the flesh, taking them upon himself and dying a bloody death on the tree to reconcile us to him. And that is not a message that speaks well of us. It doesn't tickle your ear to hear that, because what Christ does when he preaches to us in his words, he says, you have a problem. That's how it starts. You've got a problem. You're not what you should be. Today, everyone thinks you can be what you want to be. You just be whatever you want to be. Whatever you want to be is good for you. Whatever I want to be is good for me. And everyone can be what they want to be. And we want to make a little, we have to understand everyone's particular story. It's why they are the way they want to be. And everyone can do it. But God comes in and he says, I am the story. And you have a problem, and you're not what you should be. And then he said, but I love you so much that I came and I took your guilt. I'm going to put you back together, but you have to trust me and then do what I say. People don't like that. They don't want to hear it. But that's the cross, because he not only died, but he rose from the dead. The first fruits of life eternal. And so the cross is offensive to pride because it tells us how sinful we are, but it's also offensive to pride because it is the message of grace alone salvation. You think, well, what's so offensive about grace alone? Because there's something in every sinner that's like the kid who says, I do it myself, right? I'm going to do this. You're telling me nothing I do is good? No, nothing is perfectly righteous to satisfy God. On your very best day, you deserve hell. So I didn't sin much. You could maybe go a whole day without being conscious of sin, but you had enough sin on that day to damn you, which is why it's grace alone. Sinners don't like to think of grace alone. They would rather think, give me a list of rules, and I'll keep the rules, and I'll feel good about myself for keeping that list of rules and acceptable before God and men, and no one can blame me because I've kept all the rules. That's what we want to think. But the thing is, if you keep all the rules, however far you think you can, you're still damnable for justification before God. And that's why the message of grace is so offensive, because you're never not guilty by what you do. But Jesus calls you not guilty because of what he did. And beloved, you're not guilty by right, by declaration, because of what Christ did. Let your conscience be salved, not by doing good, but by trusting the good one in your place. It's all of grace from first to last. It's horribly offensive to sinners. But the cross also offends our pride because it calls for repentance. Because if you know why Jesus died in the first place and the gift that he gives you to save you, then you know what he expects of you too. And he even says it, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's no other way. And so the call of repentance is offensive. Our sins mean we need grace, and then grace gives us the strength to repent. And brass tacks, that means you can't keep living like you did. You have to change how you live, how you think. And it begins deep down, where it says where God, by his word, through Jesus, teaches you that thing you were depending on, whatever it was for life and health and peace in yourself, it just kills you. Instead, the Lord Jesus alone is the source of life, and you're reoriented in your entire life to thinking, Christ alone is life, and I'm going to live every day for him. And when I fail, and I will fail, when I sin, and I will sin, I'm going to repent because my end is him. And that's my purpose in life, not some earthly calling, not some temporal level thing. Those are important, but it's Jesus. That's what repentance is about, to live for him because he loves you and you love him. And that's why the legalistic Judaizers didn't talk about the cross. Why do these false teachers not talk about the cross? All those reasons. You can understand a lot about what's happening in the church today if you get that many teachers, some teachers, will change their message to avoid persecution. So, for example, Andy Stanley recently held a conference in which he platformed wicked deceivers who combine Christianity with LGBTQ immorality. And he said that gay people marry because they're looking for love and relationship. This is a pastor in Georgia with influence over thousands of souls. And he spoke of caring for our LGBTQ children. And then he said this, Jesus did not draw lines. He drew circles of inclusion. Beloved, don't listen to Andy Stanley. He's a wolf. He's only one false teacher of many who are changing the basic message of Christ. Why? It's in the text. To be more popular and to avoid persecution. It's very simple. Leaders today fear persecution and mockery. They don't want to be called bigots. They fear not attracting large crowds, and so they compromise with the culture. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. False teachers always change the Bible's message to accommodate cultural winds. I mean, this has been going on. So if you think of what the old liberals do, old liberalism said there's no supernatural in the Bible. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He rose in your heart. And so we're going to interpret the Bible in a way that's consistent with the message of the age, and now just go be nice to people. That's what liberals said. Go do good to your neighbor, but don't worry about any of that doctrine that no one can believe anyway. Now liberalism's dead, actually, and postmodernism is alive, which says there is no truth. Liberals said there's truth, your rational mind can find it. Now postmodernists say all that exists is groups and power, and group power. And postmodernists have their own way of changing things. Do you remember Rob Bell? Was a part of the old emerging church that's mostly fizzled out. Well, what did Rob Bell say? Well, he said he would have a conversation about anything with you, but he was unwilling to conclude anything. He refused to declare absolute truth. He said there was no hell. If there's no hell, why is there a need for the cross? He didn't preach repentance. He didn't preach judgment day. He refused to declare absolute truth. Church growth advocates and megachurches have accommodated to the message of today's culture. They say God's here to entertain you. Or at least they imply it, if they won't say it, to help you out, to give you tips for living. It's been said, you know, Joel Osteen, it's been said that his gospel is like a fortune cookie. If you watch Joel Osteen, what will you get? Tips for living, just like you would find in a fortune cookie, or a self-help seminar on a psychologist's couch. The offense of the cross is gone. This is what they call moralistic therapeutic deism. Do you know what that is? There's five core tenets. So this is one of the main messages that's out there that's being promoted by false teachers because they want to more popularity and they don't want to be persecuted. So this goes right with the culture. And what is it? Five tenets. One, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over life on earth. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, especially not to hurt each other's feelings. And this is what they will say is the goal of all religions. And then three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself, which is the central goal of psychology. Your problem is you're not happy enough, and God's here to make you happy. Fourth, God doesn't need to be particularly involved in your life except when he's needed to resolve a problem. And fifth, good people go to heaven when they die. And so what's missing? The holiness of God. That God is transcendently other. That he is a just judge. And he comes with terror upon sinners. That you will not stand before him in your sins. But he's also full of mercy and grace. And Christ died on the cross for sinners so that anyone who trusts in him and repents of their sins will be saved. And they'll be judged righteous because of Jesus. And so there's been so many distortions of the gospel. Beware of them. Beware of these false teachers that abound today. Stay close to the word and faithful teachers. You know, there are many faithful teachers, not just from, we have faithful teachers, I believe, in this pulpit, but there are historic faithful teachers throughout the church. I mean, Martin Lloyd-Jones is phenomenal. Read Martin Lloyd-Jones. Read J.C. Ryle. Read the Puritan paperbacks. Read the old dead guys who know what they're talking about. Read the good stuff and be edified there. And there you can learn the truth faithfully from those who are delivering it faithfully. And so we see the selfish motive of the Judaizers in verse 12. But now look at verse 13, which exposes their goal. So their motive was they wanted to look good and they wanted to avoid persecution. But then verse 13 says, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So they don't keep the law, but they want you to be circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. Now, this is actually a pretty graphic thing, what Paul's saying. So the idea is they'd be circumcised. And in the Old Testament, one of the things that happened when the Hebrews would attack and destroy another nation is they would circumcise a bunch of them and they would bring back trophies. And that's what he's saying these false teachers are like. They want you as a trophy for them. It's all about them. And it says they don't keep the law. They don't keep the law themselves. This is a hallmark of legalism. All legalists tie up heavy burdens for you that aren't really even the law, but they make it hard on you, and then they turn around and they don't do anything themselves. All legalism relaxes the law. False teachers legalistically substitute God's law for cultural laws. This is another trick. This is what they were doing. What were the Judaizers doing? Here's the Jewish culture that we live in. It's acceptable to follow the Jewish law in our culture. We'll avoid persecution that way. And so we're going to substitute what God says the gospel is for cultural sensibilities. And that'll keep us from being persecuted and you from being persecuted. And believe it or not, to some of the Galatians, the Jewish ones particularly, that might have sounded like really good news. Hey, all you Jewish converts to Christianity, you don't have to worry about being persecuted because we're going to come in here and tell all the Gentiles they need to be circumcised. They might have loved it. And so you see how the Judaizers were actually capitulating to their culture and demanding circumcision so they can boast in their flesh and so they can avoid persecution. Look at all the converts we won to Judaism. We got all them to be circumcised. And then they'd be heroes among their Jewish friends. And so this should serve as a warning. The goal of false teachers is to boast. It's to deceive you, to advance themselves. And Paul says this in Galatians 4, verses 16 and 17. If you flip back to that, I mentioned it a little earlier. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" So faithful ministers will tell you the truth in a way that is sometimes uncomfortable for you. They don't enjoy it, but they have to. And sometimes it doesn't sound loving. Hopefully it does, but it might not always feel that way. But you should expect all faithful preaching and teaching to convict you. You might be tempted to argue sometimes with it. Has that ever happened to you? You're sitting listening to a sermon and you think, okay, that stepped on my crank right there. And I hadn't heard it quite that way, and I had this little area of justification in my way of thinking. I was doing things in one way and I made sense of it, but here's this preacher arguing against the way I've been thinking and doing things, and there's a resistance. Well, maybe the preacher is wrong. Maybe. Or maybe our way of thinking about it was wrong. And we have to change, but not based on what the preacher says, based on what God's word teaches. Faithful teaching argues against self-justifications and presses in the truth of God. But now consider what false teachers do. That's in verse 17 of Galatians 4. They make much of you. So all false teaching has this characteristic. They make much of you. They want you to feel good, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. All false teachers will flatter you. They'll help you make excuses for your sins. They'll make a space for your sins. They'll comfort your consciences. They won't insist on repentance. All false doctrine is designed by the devil to be a salve for a guilty conscience and a dull mind. And why do they want to make you feel better about your sins, these false teachers? They do it so you'll make much of them. You know what a false teacher wants you to say? He wants you to say, he's such a gracious, understanding teacher. He isn't harsh and judgmental like so many other Bible teachers. And what's their goal? To make much of them. Now, all faithful preachers and teachers of the word are also gracious and loving and patient like Jesus. And they are compassionate, and they do seek to understand. But the mark of a faithful pastor and teacher is they will not compromise the truth of God's word, not one inch. And false teachers will, to save their own skins and to promote themselves. But Jesus was not like that, was he? What did our Lord Jesus do? He told the truth, and he kept telling the truth, no matter who was in front of him, who was about to kill him. He told the truth, and he kept telling the truth, and he did it all the way to the point that he knew that if he said another true thing and did another thing, he would trigger the crucifixion. And you can actually study the Gospels where he kept being faithful to the covenant that he was in with the Father and telling the truth that he brought down Jerusalem upon him to crucify him. And then he looked at those crucifying him, and he said with love in his heart, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He bore our sins and taught us how to repent and how to love God and how to love others. This is our Lord, who is not just a true teacher, but who is the truth, the only way, and the life for all who will trust in him. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word that you speak to us at all. That you've made us any promises whatsoever, that you've revealed yourself to us. We deserve nothing from you, Lord, and yet you so graciously have condescended and given us your truth in love. We thank you, Lord, that you're so patient with us, that though we're dull of hearing sometimes and slow to understand, God, I just confess my own sins in this way, that you are patient, and it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Thank you so much, Lord, for your patient kindness toward your people and for the gifts that you've given us in your word and in the faithful church. Lord, help us to persevere and not take our eyes off of Christ and to hold fast to sound doctrine for your glory. In Jesus' good and holy name, amen.